Hopefully you have your Bible today. I want you to actually turn to two passages of Scripture. They sound similar, but they are different. One is in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And then I want you to mark a spot that we're going to look at a little bit later. It's in 1 John. It's not John chapter 1, it's actually 1 John. It's in toward the back of your Bible. In fact, you could turn to Revelation and then start turning back to the left, and you'll go past 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John. Just pull over in chapter 1 and just mark that, and we'll get to that in just a minute. You know, over the last several weeks, we've been engaging in a pursuit. We've called it the pursuit of holiness, and I think it's been fruitful for us. In one sense, it's been very in your face, because when you start looking at the holiness of God, we see our own sinfulness and where that sinfulness conflicts with the holiness of God. We see we need change in us, and sometimes that really makes us stop and think. And sometimes it seems harsh, but when we see the holiness of God, I think we also see the grace and wonder and beauty of God's love for us, and it reminds us that He's the one who is producing holiness in us. And today, as we continue to look at this whole idea of pursuing holiness, I want us to look at in more detail at the Christian life. When you think about this, the fundamental text for this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, that says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," and the Lord is speaking there. When you hear that, the very first aspect that we need to pay attention to is our position in Christ and where we stand with Him. And over the past few weeks, we've learned a few things about that. For example, number one, we've learned God has called every Christian to a holy life. There are no exceptions to that. God does not make allowances for those that say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I'm going to live my own life, do my own thing. And even if that's displeasing to God, that's not the call that God issues to you or to me as believers. The second thing is this, that holiness begins with God and not with us, because He's holy. In other words, we start thinking about this holy life. This is not making improvements. It's not like going in and buying an old house and let's see if we can't fix this thing up and make it look good. And so it's not like going into your life and saying, I'm just going to make a few minor improvements or alterations and I'm going to make myself holy. Now, holiness starts with God. And when God comes into our life, and gives His gift of salvation, His Holy Spirit lives in us, He begins the renovation project. He makes us holy, and then He gives us the strength to pursue holiness that honors Him. And the third thing is this, and this is something I want us to pay attention to. Holiness is something that we possess in Christ and something we pursue in obedience. There's really two things here. One is our position. When we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are made holy by Him. But once we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we pursue holiness in obedience to Him. I mean, that is our drive, that's our passion. And then when you start looking at those two pieces, we've jumped into talking about this pursuit as Christians to holiness. And I think we need to talk a little bit more about our position in Christ and what He makes us as we come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. And so I want to take a look at the Christian life from two vantage points. Evidence and assurance. Evidence concerning our life in Christ, and then the assurance that comes once we know Him. And you know, there's a big reason for that. I started thinking about it, and people have conversations with me a lot about this question. They'll say, you know, I'm really struggling with whether I'm a Christian or not. I just wonder if I'm a Christian. And when you start talking about weighty subjects like holiness and start digging into the Scripture and you see face to face what the Word says about believers, it makes you examine your own life. And for some people, it's caused some concern and doubt. That's not unusual. In fact, you start thinking about that subject, I think one of the best places to study that topic in Scripture is a conversation that Jesus had with a group of religious people, the Jews. It was the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. He was in the temple. He was walking through Solomon's colonnade. And they confronted Jesus. And they just simply said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly if you are the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament. They knew the scriptures well. And what's interesting is, and in fact, it's interesting and alarming, is the way Jesus responded to them. In John chapter 10, I want you to look down in verse 25. Jesus said in response to their question, I told you, and you do not believe. Now remember, they just asked him, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. Jesus looks back at them and says, I told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, when you read those words, and if you've studied the Bible a lot, you know that this passage is very familiar. And sometimes when something's familiar, we just read right through it and don't pay attention to what's being said. And for others, this is brand new. In either case, you need to understand that what Jesus said, if you really dive into it, it is alarming on one hand and very interesting on the other. One is, it's very alarming that Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. You start thinking about that. Jesus is talking to the religious folks. They're in the temple. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew all about the promises of the Messiah. And Jesus was looking at them and saying, you guys know the scriptures. You know all the prophecies. And the things that I'm doing, the things that I've been saying, all bear witness to the same thing, that I am the Christ, and yet you do not believe. It's kind of interesting that they didn't get it. On the other hand, what he said was shocking, because he said, you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. And he's using this whole analogy between the shepherd and the sheep, and he's saying, you don't know me. That's why you don't believe. And so here was a group of religious people who were mistaken about their identity with God. They were thinking everything is right. They were thinking everything is good. We've not come here to get questioned. We've come here to question you. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us. And he said, I told you. Now, to be honest, up to this time, Jesus had not spoken publicly about the fact that he was the Messiah in plain fashion. But everything that he did, all the miracles that he was doing, everything that he was saying was pointing in the same direction. He is the Christ. He's saying, you know what? You guys read the Word. You know what it's being, what it was said about me. You should already see this. It's right before your eyes. But you know why? You don't believe because you're not part of my flock. Now, when you take that imagery of the sheep and the shepherd, what Jesus is saying is, I'm the great shepherd, and those who belong to me are my sheep. In essence, he said, you know what, there are some very strong evidences that follow when you know me. In fact, look down in verse 27, and listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I mean, we're just taking one sentence out of this conversation, and it's a very powerful sentence, because what Jesus does is, he says, this is the evidence of being a follower of Christ, of believing in me. And he just gives three simple things, and I just want to talk about those this morning. Let's think about it. And as we do, what I want us to do, I'm not pointing fingers or trying to judge anybody. I want you to judge your own heart. And Scripture challenges us to see whether or not we are in the faith. And so I want you to look at your own heart and say, all right, if this is evidence of a Christian life, is that evidence living in me? It ought to. Because when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, things change. Because the Bible tells us that when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you. That is a huge change. He's now ruling in your life. And so if you are living on this side, and then you say you come to know Christ, and then you're living on this side, and it looks exactly the same, there is a problem. And the problem probably is that you did not come to know Christ, because when he comes to know you, he changes things in you through the work of his Spirit. Now, it's not to say that Christians are perfect. We're certainly not. But you know what? There is a definite change, and there are evidences, visible evidences of being a follower of Jesus that we need to hold our lives up to and say, is this happening in me? Now, remember, we're looking back. Here's the point of salvation. We're on this side looking back and saying, okay, in this part of my life, are these things true? What did Jesus say? He said the first thing is, Christians hear the voice of God. What did he say? My sheep hear my voice. Pretty incredible, isn't it? Now, he's not talking about us as believers today having to hear audible voices. Okay, that's not the point. You may need counseling if that's true. What is he talking about? He's talking about that we're listening to what God has to say. And I tell you this all the time, but this is true. When you read this book, you hear his voice. And he's saying, Christians, believers, those who know me, listen to me. Now, there are two things about that. Number one, we need to know that God has spoken. In saying that, he's saying that he speaks. Let me just give you one scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so he's letting us know God has spoken. Now, on the other side of that, he's saying that if we belong to him, we listen to him. We hear him. Now, you start thinking about it. What is Jesus really saying there? He's saying a couple of things. Number one is, we want to listen to him. We want to hear his voice. Again, you go back to the whole idea of the sheep and the shepherd. I mean, if you've ever been over anywhere where there are flocks of sheep and shepherds, it's amazing what happens as those shepherds lead out and all the sheep are just following after them. It's absolutely incredible. I mean, I've been over in the Holy Land and seen that very rocky, hilly terrain and seen what looked like nomadic shepherds leading their flocks around. In fact, it's really interesting. One night I was there, and a friend of mine's parents live in Old Jerusalem, and they picked me up at the hotel and said, I want you to come to our house deep for dinner, and that was great. Got up on this rooftop in Old Jerusalem and just sitting there, and we're just eating a Jewish meal. And it was all kinds of stuff on the table, and people were just bringing things out, and I had no idea what I was eating. I mean, none of it. And some of it was terrible, but you know, I kept searching for something that I would like, and I was just going to eat a bunch of it. And they had these little, they were about this big, and they were fried, and I would bite into it. I was like, man, that's actually pretty good. You know, I don't know what it is, but it's pretty good. And so I ate a whole bowl of those. And they had the guy bring out some more, and I started eating this. And the dad, the father, he just started laughing. He was laughing at me. He says, you like those, don't you? I was like, yeah, these are great. And then I did the wrong thing. I said, so what is this? And that's why he was laughing, because he said, well, that's goat brain. Goat brain? I said, well, how does it get in this shape? He says, ice cream scooper. I was like, oh, suddenly my meal was ruined, you know? It's like, no more goat brain for me. I mean, it actually really was good, but I tell you the strange thing. The next day, every shepherd that walked by, I just wanted to follow him. I don't know what was going on, how that happened in me. Shepherds are incredible, and so are sheep. And don't you listen to what Jesus is really saying in this passage? Is, listen, sheep live close enough to the shepherd that they know his voice. When he speaks, they listen. They know he's the one that cares for them. He's the one that cleans them, takes care of them, leads them the right path. They can trust him. When the shepherd speaks, there's a lot of shepherds in the area, and they can discern the voice because they stay close enough to the shepherd. They know him, and they know his voice. I just You start thinking about it, so what is this evidence? The evidence is, do you stay close enough to Jesus and do you hunger to hear his voice? Are you in this word and you hunger to hear what he has to say? Because you know he is the one that leads you in the way everlasting. And that's important. The second thing that he says is this. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I know them. Jesus knows those who belong to him. There's never any confusion on God's side about who is saved and who is lost. He never looks down and says, well, I wonder about them. I'm not real sure about them. No. He knows them. And he's talking about a very personal knowledge here, a very intimate knowledge. And the reason is because when you become a Christian, you change families. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, listen to what John writes. He says, but to all who did receive him, who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why does he know him? Because we become family. We're a part of his family. He knows us. It's an intimate, close knowledge that God knows us. Knows us personally. And then the third thing is this. He says, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now, you know, when I started thinking about this, especially in the side of evidence, if someone on the outside were to look at your life, everybody's following somebody, who would they say you're following? I mean, if they just had the opportunity for about a month to observe your life on the outside, look at what you're doing, how you're living, what you're saying, how you live at home, how you live at work, how you conduct your life, who would they say that you're following? Because what Jesus said is, you want to know who my sheep are. They listen to me. I know them. And they follow me. Now, what does a follower of Jesus do? What does it look like? And so what I want to do is this. And you turn back to 1 John. Okay, you mark 1 John. You're in John 10. Turn all the way back to the back of your Bible, 1 John. If you didn't find your place, let your fingers do the walking and go all the way back about 100 pages to 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to listen to what John says in this letter. It's like he gives the marks, the birthmarks of the life of a believer. And he says some things very clearly. And I wish I could read the, just sit down and just read all five chapters to you. Can't do that, but I'm going to pull out 13 different passages. I want to read them. And this is what I want to do. I'm not casting judgment. I want you to evaluate your own life in light of what Jesus said about followers. Sheep, they listen to me, I know them, they follow me. What does a follower of Jesus look like? Well, let's read it. In fact, we'll start in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what he says. If we say we have fellowship with him, fellowship with Jesus, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what he's saying in this passage? John is very clear. He's the disciple of love, and everybody loves that about him. He's very compassionate, but he's also very straightforward. He says, you know what? If you say you have fellowship with him, but you're walking in darkness, a life of sinful living, what does he say about it? What did he say? We lie. Do not practice the truth. You're not being honest with yourself. You're not looking at yourself properly. You're not gauging your own life in light of who God is in the right way. He puts it really simply. We lie, do not practice the truth. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Listen to what he writes. And by this we know that we have come to know him. Again, he's talking about the evidence on our side, okay? He's never confused. Sometimes we are. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so now he takes it a step further. He says, listen, we know we gain confidence and assurance on our side about our faith in Christ if we're obeying his commandments. Now, I want you to understand this very, very clearly. He is not talking about earning your way to heaven. He's not talking about, again, if this is the point in time right here, the point in time of salvation, this passage is not prior to that. He's not saying, I'm going to obey the commandments of God, I'm going to try to obey all the rules, and then that's going to make me right before God, and so I'm going to be saved. No, no. He's saying, once you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then after that, evidence of a changed life, Christ in your heart, is that you are obeying his commandments. Again, he used very strong language. He's saying, if we say, I know him, but do not keep his commandments, he is a, what? Liar. See how hard this is, how strong he is? This is a very important issue. We're talking about our position in Christ. Are we believers? Do we know Jesus? John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, whoever says he's in the light, what's he talking about? I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. But you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. It's pretty strong, isn't it? In other words, it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter what language you speak, what country you're from, what you look like, whether you're rich or poor, whether you have everything you need or nothing you need, it does not matter. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and say, I'm walking in the light and hate people. And look on down. John chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Again, a point making very clear, Jesus is the way of salvation. In fact, we could turn to John chapter 14 and listen to the words of Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's echoing that statement now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In other words, he's saying, when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, he changes things in you. And it results in changes in your life, that you're living out a life that's holy and righteous. And then, this is along on 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 down through verse 10. Listen to what he writes. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, and we need to underline that word practice, okay? Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice, again, underline that word, makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Pretty strong words, isn't it? Now, he's not saying that as a Christian, you will not sin. Because we, you know what? We're still in the flesh. We still live here on this earth, and we sin. In fact, probably today, before you even got to church, sin raised its ugly head in your own life and heart. It happens to us. So what is he saying? He makes it very clear. Practices sin. That you're headlong, practicing, makes a practice of sin. This is your routine. This is your life. This is how you live. Listen, and this is something that we need to get in this country because we have not. We glossed over the gospel and we said, listen, as long as you walk down an aisle and pray a prayer and you can go and live your life full of sin, look more like hell than you do heaven, and at the end, at your funeral, your family's going to say, oh, he was a Christian, he made a profession of faith when he was 6 years old. Don't count on it. I'm not saying that we're not saved by God's grace, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if there is no evidence in your life, John is making it absolutely clear. God doesn't live there. He doesn't live in you. And you need to examine your own heart to see whether or not you're in the faith. And again, I'm not casting judgment. I'm just saying, you examine your own life. Is it happening in you? Then 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. This is kind of a repeat, but listen to this. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He's talking about somebody who is a follower of Christ. Remember, here's the point of salvation. You're a Christian. He's saying, hey, this shouldn't be abiding in you. If it is, eternal life's not abiding in you. You're still on this side, and you need to come to Christ. 1 John 3:23-24. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. In other words, I wish I had time to talk about what happens when you come to Christ and all that happens concerning the Holy Spirit of God. But one of the things is, the moment you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God himself moves into your life, taking up a residence in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And you just think about his name, Holy Spirit. And he begins his work in you. And it's through the testimony of that Spirit in us, his Spirit in us, who lives in us, that we know that we are believers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. One of the hallmarks of the Christian life is love. Love for God and love for people. That marks us out as believers, makes us different in this world. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. He just driving this message home. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And then the last one I want to read is 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I just want you to see, I think you go from John chapter 10 and the words of Jesus to John, to 1 John, this letter that he wrote, he's just saying, you know what, there is evidence that follows becoming a believer. And if that evidence is not there, then you need to go back to that point in time when you say you came to Christ and really examine whether or not you are in the faith. If not, the good news is God's offer of salvation is still being held out. And yeah, you know, I know people come to church, and again, this is, you do self-evaluation. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I don't know your life. You know your life. You read the verses in 1 John. Is God at work in you or not? I mean, you may wrestle with this every single Sunday, and you go home and you say, you know what, every Sunday if the prayer is offered, I pray that prayer, and I still go home with the same conviction in my heart that I don't know Jesus. You don't need to go home with that. You just need to go home with Jesus. And the good news, everything that needed to be done for your salvation was done when Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, was buried in the tomb, and rose from the dead. And all you need to do is now place your faith and trust in him for your salvation. And I just want you to understand the word believe, because that's the key in this whole idea of knowing Jesus. What does believe mean? Believe means trust. It does not mean that you have come to understand that there was a person named Jesus who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross, and the reason he died is for our sin. And all the intellectual knowledge that you need to understand who Jesus was, you understand and believe that that really happened. That's not what we're talking about here. It means that you are trusting Jesus with your life. That you give him your life. And when you give him your life, what he gives to you and me is absolutely incredible. See, it doesn't matter how big your sins are. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter if everybody knows about your sin or if nobody knows about them. The Bible says we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. The good news is this: for by grace you have been saved through Christ, through the Lord, through his love. And it's not anything that we do. It's not by works, so that no one will boast. It's just coming to Jesus, trusting him for the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in us to guide us through this life, so that every way we can live a life that's holy and pleasing to him. And by the way, I'll just tell you, that's the only way it's possible for you to live a holy, pleasing life to him, is if the Holy Spirit's living in you. Because if any of us are running our own life, we'll run it right in the ground. Now here's what happens. Go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Until some of you are getting tired, you're turning a lot slower. John chapter 10. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Listen to this. We just talked about the evidence. Now let's talk about the assurance. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What's he telling us? He makes this emphatic statement. You trust him for your salvation? He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. It's not going to happen. You say, well, there's a lot of threats in this world. A lot of things can happen. No, no, no. I have them in my hand. No one will snatch you out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, he has them in his hands. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. There's a lot of things to that word. I wish I could spend a little bit of time here, but just tell you this, for instance, they are one in purpose. We are going to hold on to those who know us. Those who are in our flock, it's guaranteed what is to come. Not because of how strong we are, because of how strong he is. When I was growing up, we lived in Tallahassee, came to Atlanta for vacation. Can you believe that? And one summer went to Six Flags. My middle sister, who's now in charge of our preschool, got lost in Six Flags. And they came over the loudspeaker, will the lost parents of Lori Dowdy please come to the little stand? And of course, my parents, I mean, she had just had wandered off, and they were just freaking out, you know, lost at Six Flags. This is going to have a bad ending. You know, I could see the panic in their faces. And my dad got my little sister and me and said, all right, here's what we're going to do. You're going to grab my hand, and you're going to hold on, and you're not letting go until we get to that ranger stand and find your sister. Of course, that big brother's like, we don't really need to find her, and no big deal, you know? But, I mean, he was like serious. This is like a serious conversation here, eye to eye. So like, all right. So I reach up to grab his hand. What does he do? Bam! Grabs onto my wrist. Grabs on my sister and dragging us. It's like, wait a minute. We're not holding on. That's right. Because I'm not letting you go. It's not going to happen. That's the picture that he's given us in this scripture. The assurance that once we trust him, what changes? Everything changes. You're not holding on to God. He's holding on to you, and he will never let go. And that's just what's so incredible about the life in Christ. So we just ask ourselves a couple of questions here. One, is there evidence? Do you see the evidence in your own life that you're a believer? Listen, if there's not and you wrestle with it every Sunday, whether you're saved or lost, or you start reading something, you know, in the Bible, and there's this conviction about your salvation, you say, man, I feel like I need to come to Christ. Listen, the devil is not going to make you, in my opinion, the devil is not going to make you question your salvation to the point of coming to Christ. He doesn't want you to come to Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is working in you to draw you to know Jesus as your Savior, then by all means, come to Jesus. He's done it all. Just put your trust in Him for your salvation. And once you have come to know Him, rest. It's a long journey through this life some days, but He's not asking you to hold on to Him. Because once you know Him, He is holding on to you with both hands. And it's a wonderful assurance. You know, oftentimes I have to do a funeral of somebody in our church. And it's a sad day when you get that phone call, somebody's passed away. But you know, some days it's not so sad. You know, I can remember when I had an eye-to-eye conversation with the doctor who's in our church and told me my mom wasn't going to make it through the day. He said, hey, it doesn't look good. It's not going to be good. She's going to go into heaven before this day's out. There was some selfish grief on my part. And then my mind just raced through her life. And Jesus was all over it. And you know what changed? I went from being a little selfish and sad to being envious. I remember when your dad passed away. One of the most witnessing men I've ever known in my life. And when I got that news, there was a lot of selfish sadness in me. But when I thought about his life, I just went to envy, because there's no doubt Jesus is all over him, his life. And we're looking at the evidence. I mean, what does it say? It just said, should say, Jesus. And when it says Jesus, in the end, it's all good. Because God's got you. And you'll live forever with Him. That's the goodness of God's grace.